Six. Since we're doing baptism this morning, I thought I'd use this passage. Some of you may recognize it, but I've been learning that since it has been several years since I used it, I'm probably good. But this passage is used often in conjunction with baptism. And I don't necessarily call this a full-out sermon, but maybe more of a study, a Bible study maybe, of the symbolism and sacredness of baptism. And of course, those that are joining our church have been baptized, and those of you that are here have been baptized, so maybe this will help solidify and help you to remember some of those things. I think what I'm going to do is, instead of reading the whole passage and going back and going verse by verse, I think we'll just go ahead and start and into the study and just keep your Bibles open, and we're going to just work down through this chapter and see what we can learn about baptism. And I can assure you that this in no way is going to be profound or deep, but the beauty of Scripture is that it doesn't need to be. Because God wants everyone to understand. And as Brian and Carla and I were talking this week, we were discussing, you know, getting a lot of training, which I'm not downing that at all. Sometimes it can cause you to know so much that it come across as a little bit too deep for some people. And I told Brian, I said, you don't need to worry about that with me. And he assured me that he knew that already. And but just so you know, this is not anything real profound, but it's for us all. It's not just those that are being baptized. It's for everyone here this morning. Being a Christian is a matter of life or death. Eternal life in heaven spent with Jesus, or eternity spent in hell. And that's a somber subject. And what we're going to do today is study the admonition to die. That's dying to sin and self. That may sound strange to someone who's never heard of that term before, but for us to live eternally in heaven, we need to first die to sin. So verse 1, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul was telling the Romans that just because Jesus offers grace through his blood doesn't mean that it gives them a license just to keep on sinning. So many people oftentimes use God's grace as just a quick fix for living carelessly, like, oh well, God will forgive me. In fact, I was just watching a TV show the other night, and the pastor and a secretary were talking, and they were going to do something that maybe they thought, well, Christians shouldn't do. And the guy's like, oh, but Jesus will forgive us. And unfortunately, that's so often the mindset that, oh, God's grace is just, we can do whatever we want. That's not the case. Just because God provided grace through his son's death on the cross doesn't mean we have this permission slip just to live carelessly. And several reasons why this is foolish really come to mind. Why would you want to take the chance of sinning, not knowing if your time would come or the Lord would come back during that time before you have a chance to ask forgiveness? It's just, it's like Russian roulette. It's just foolish. And also, there is no way you can grow spiritually if your heart is careless and bent towards sinning. So we need to accept this free gift of grace for forgiveness from the past and ask the Lord to help us live free from intentionally sinning. Then verse 2 gives the question, should we keep on sinning because grace covers? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's comparable to something physically dying. If you have a dog and the dog dies, it's probably not going to be running around anymore. It's not active. You know, and that sounds corny, but that's the way it is. when we die to sin, we shouldn't be engaging in sin anymore. It's dead. It isn't active in our lives anymore. This is referring to the death of our former life. Sin shouldn't be an option for the Christian, because when they turn their life over to Jesus Christ, that old life, that old pattern of living should be gone. It should be destroyed. When you're saved, you should have a funeral for your old life. It's taken and placed 6 feet under, and you shouldn't desire to dig it back up again. So how can we keep on sinning when we've died to sin? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And this verse gives us further clarification. Don't you know that when you became a Christian, you were baptized with the Spirit of God, and your old nature died just like Jesus himself physically died? Jesus Christ took on the sins of the whole world in his own body, and he completely and thoroughly died physically. At that point, there was no life left in his physical body. So Jesus Christ died to provide atonement for sins, our sins, and then when we accept this gift, we're separated from a life of sin. There should be no spark of that old sin life remaining in our hearts. And the pity is, so many people don't seem to get that. They go on living their own life the way they want to live it, all the while saying, I'm a Christian. When we get saved, we die. We die to our former life. We should start a brand new life. Verse 4, therefore we were buried through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Some of you, maybe many of you, I'm not sure, are probably aware of the symbolism that surrounds water baptism. It's symbolic of several things, but I want to mention the biggest one. Being immersed in water during baptism is symbolic of Jesus bowing his head on the cross when he died. By entering the water, we're symbolizing that we are burying, getting rid of our sin. Then when we come up out of the water, that's symbolic of Christ rising from the dead. And our rising out of the water is symbolic of us starting a new life in him. It's a lot of symbolism there, but it's a special thing. We're burying, forsaking our old lifestyle, and we're showing those around us a testimony that we're committed to walk with him. No, baptism does not save you. Baptism doesn't cleanse you from sin. That's not what that does. It's symbolism. It's a testimony. If you go into the baptistry or the creek or whatever, a sinner, you're just going to come out a wet sinner. And I've said this numerous times, but if baptism really saves you, then there's a lot of Olympians, swimmers, that are on fire Christians because they got wet. Baptism is a public statement. And it's a humbling thing, showing people I'm serious about being a Christian. And that's why it's so exciting to me to be a part of that, because you have to humble yourself enough to do it. And being in front of people and getting soaking wet kind of is humbling. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The King James Version uses the word planted. If we've been planted together, it's similar to the word grafted. We died to our old life and its sin, and we're now grafted. If you know anything about grafting, it's a really cool process, how you can actually take a branch and put it into another tree and make it grow. I've never tried it, but it is a neat thing. But we're grafted into a new life with Jesus. And just as he arose from the grave, we are now getting a fresh start, a new life through him. By being grafted into him, now we're growing in this grace. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves to sin. And I like this verse. It's showing how sin is such a tough taskmaster. How many times have you been caught up in it, maybe in your past, or you know someone that's just caught up in addictions to different kinds of sins? And when Satan tempts us to sin, he doesn't read the fine print to us and show us how it's going to affect us. How many times do you take the medication bottle and read it? Matt probably never does this. And see the side effects. I don't know if you ever heard, I think it was Jeff Foxworthy who was saying how this causes this, but I'm sure glad it cleared up, you know, my nail fungus or whatever it was he was taking for it. And sometimes you wonder if the side effects are worse than what you actually had in the first place. But Satan doesn't tell you all the side effects of sin. Oh yeah, sin's fun for a time. Don't tell me it's not. But it's only when we become trapped do we realize that we have no means of escape. Christ has offered us a way to be no longer slaves to sin. We can bury it and walk away from it. He died so we can have new life. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And that verse sounds like an oxymoron when you read it. But upon closer study, it's really a beautiful statement. For he who has died is free. You can't be free until you die. You have to die to yourself, desire your own desires, your pride. Like the song said, self, pride, and all sinful follies. Glorious freedom, the song says. If you really want to be freed from something, you need to forsake it. You need to get rid of it. You need to bury it. Remember the verse, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. True freedom can only be found in Jesus Christ. He'll come into your life and help you bury that sin and bondage and can be done away with. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And here's where the story gets incredible. If we've died to sin and we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then we will someday live with him forever. I don't know of a better life to live, honestly. I know that, like I said, sin has its attractions and it's fun for a time, and make no mistake. But that's only short-lived. Anyone who's trapped in it can tell you that. The Christian life is a good life. No, it's not easy, but I'd much rather be a Christian. But the story doesn't end there. Along with that comes the blessing of living forever with Jesus. Why take the chance? What if we're wrong? What if this whole thing about Christianity and Jesus saving from sin, what if we're all wrong? Have we done anything? Are we making, is it a problem that we go ahead and go through with this? But if this is accurate, why take the risk? I don't want to risk spending eternity in hell. I just don't understand. I don't understand why some would want to chance that. I don't want to miss heaven. Not for anything. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. With Jesus' death on the cross, he defeated death and all of its powers. He holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He has power over it. Death does not need to have power over us. Physical death doesn't need to have power over us, because we can have the awesome promise that we're going to be in heaven. And what is death? What is this death we're talking about? It's that eternal death. Not death to sin, but eternal death. Death spent in eternity without Jesus. And because Jesus took power over all that, he has control of our spiritual death. We can die to sin. And he has control over our eternal death. We can spend eternity in heaven with him. That's a win-win situation. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is accurate. What the scripture says is accurate. And I plan on following through with it. I hope you do too. Then verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. You know the Christmas story, the Christmas message we're supposed to celebrate all year long? Jesus came to die. I was tempted to leave the sign on the church, the message on the church sign with John 3:16, and then that's the true meaning of Christmas. I was tempted to leave that up for the year. But then it would look like I was lazy and didn't want to change the sign. But it's a very, very true message, and it would be accurate all year long. But the Christmas story is that Jesus came to die. When he died, he defeated sin forever. So his life, his death, everything he was and is shows the great, incredible love of God for us, and it brings glory to him. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Adam Clark says, die as truly unto sin as he died for sin. Live as truly unto God as he lives with God. In other words, make sure you've buried sin. Make sure it doesn't have power over you. Be real and live a life committed to Jesus Christ. So ask yourself the question, am I alive this morning? Not physically alive, but really alive. Look around you in the world when you're out and about, and you can just see in people's faces those that have no hope and those that do. You look into their eyes, you can see it. There's emptiness, hopelessness, despair, and that's not living. We as Christians can experience and know what true living really is. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. So don't let sin have the upper hand. Let Christ bury it for you. Why should we live in misery and despair and hopelessness when we can turn to Jesus and allow him to take care of things? Let him reign in your hearts and just kick sin out. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let's covet together as a church this morning that we'll dedicate ourselves completely and totally over to God as instruments for him to use. Let's not in any way allow one small part of us, whether it's physically or mentally, to be yielded to something that doesn't please God. I like this term instrument. An instrument is a tool. Many of you know that I purchased a wood lathe a little while ago, and I've been making some things with that, and I've showed you some of those things. I love the different instruments or tools that you use with that machine. Everyone has a specific purpose, and it's just neat, and I've even made a few myself, and it's just fun to, this does this, and this does that. It has its purpose. Every tool has its job. And I know the word tool, and I'm hoping this comes across correctly. I know the word tool can be used in a kind of a vulgar or an unkind way, but the way I'm using it, I want you to understand it's a good thing. I want to be a tool that God uses, an instrument that God uses. Make no mistake, Satan uses people too, and I've seen that happen even within the church. He has his tools that he uses, and it's people are yielded to him, and they're happy to do it, and it's sad. But let's evaluate ourselves and make sure our lives, that we're a willing tool to be used by God. We're yielded to him. Just as it states later in Romans 12, verse 1, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God to use. Then verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And I've discovered something interesting in studying Adam Clark's commentary on this verse. Many times we use this phrase, we're living under grace now, as an excuse to just explain away rules and traditions and whatever, then we just don't like them, so we do away with them. We need to take this verse as a whole, this whole passage, not just this last part. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Why does it say sin will not have dominion over you in this verse? Why? Because the law gives rules without giving any power to obey them. Jesus Christ gave us grace and forgiveness for our sins, but then he gives us the power to obey him. In other words, he's right beside us the whole way, giving us the encouragement and the strength to live victoriously. living under the law means we got a bunch of rules to follow, but no one's helping us do it. But living under grace means God's grace helps us to obey him. Yeah, it's so hard, but guess what? He's beside us helping us the whole time. And that's what's awesome about grace. So whether you're being baptized this morning or not isn't the point. What I'm trying to make here is that we all daily need to be yielded to Christ and kill death and or kill sin and ourselves, our old self, every day. We need to forsake that. It's not just a once and done. We need to continually forsake that. When we get saved, we forsake our old life, our old patterns of living. Yeah, water baptism doesn't save you, but it does symbolize a sincerity and a desire to show the church, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to live a life free from sin, and I want to be committed to God. So let's all determine together as a church that we're going to do that. We're going to live above sin with God's grace. Now give me a moment. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to shut the live stream off and we'll move forward. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your incredible grace that you